Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, February 6th, 8:04 Central Standard Time, and that means it is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning, Dr. James Nill, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Triangle, Virginia. Good morning, Pastor Nill.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning.
Good to be here.
How are things at Concordia?
Doing fine, thanks.
Good.
You've been talking about the weather in St. Louis a lot recently. We're much more mild than that here. Just a little snow left and only about 30 degrees outside.
Very good. Very good. So it's pretty warm over there.
Comparatively speaking.
Are you ready to study God's Word this morning?
Let's go.
All right. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Is that the text we're on this morning?
Yes.
Very good. Let's take a look at that first paragraph, verses 35 through 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Pastor, would you help us unpack this text?
Okay. Well, the thing that interested me first was the whole series of next days. John is he had baptized Jesus sometime before. It's not recorded in John's gospel, but in the other three. And then he was confronted by some of the Pharisees and scribes sent out to check him out. And he had that dialogue with them, which occurred earlier in the first chapter of John. And then it was the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was yesterday's lesson. Today, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." A little later on, the next day, Jesus went into Galilee. So John's giving us sort of a day-by-day account of what was happening here, and it's pretty much packed together. Things were moving along quickly as he was beginning to gather his disciples. The thing that struck me about Jesus and John and John's disciples is John is with his disciples, and he looked and saw Jesus walking by. I didn't say where Jesus is going, doesn't say anything more about what's going on, except that's the second day in a row that's happened, looked and saw Jesus going by. And I try to look at, I call it the human side, or what was really going on, or
sure,
or how things were unfolding here. And Jesus, of course, knows he's gathering his disciples, and he just sort of walks by John, and there are John's disciples, gives John a chance to say something. He does. First day, he says something. Nobody follows. Second day, Jesus comes by, and John says very much the same thing. Then two of John's disciples leave their first mentor and follow Jesus, which is interesting to me. And another thing that I think is interesting is the power of the call. We hear that later in the next section, I suppose, when Jesus is actually saying, "Come follow me," to Nathaniel and so on. Jesus' presence attracts, and when he is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that gets your attention, and you might want to know more about him. And so the disciples are following him. He turns around, looks at them, they're not saying anything. They're kind of maybe behind him some. He looks around. And he says, he didn't say, "Who are you seeking?" Interestingly enough, he said, "What are you seeking?" So what are you looking for? And they said, "Rabbi," a very respectful word, means teacher, master, and "Where are you staying?" So they didn't really answer the question. So there's this sort of getting to know you thing going on here, it looks like. And Jesus says, invitingly enough, "Come and you'll see." So that was it. That was the first connection. And then they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So it was near the end of the day. They stayed, and don't know what was going on, but it must have been really very interesting. Another thing, the next verse says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother and said to him, we found the Messiah. And I was wondering, what's this first? When did first come in? I really looked it up to see if there was some other way of saying it. So I don't know if it's all that clear that Andrew, Jesus says, well, come and see. And Andrew says, wait a minute, I got to get my brother. or if the two of them went, Andrew and the other one probably was John, even though he's not named. You know, John doesn't name himself in his gospel. And then they spent this day, and then maybe first, before anything else happened, Andrew says, got to find my brother. I don't really know, but and it's speculative, I suppose, but I could see Jesus and Andrew and John meeting and Jesus telling him about himself, who he is, what his mission is. I mean, that's got to be just overpowering, amazing to have that kind of conversation. And so Andrew is fired up, and he says, I got to go tell Simon. And so he does that as soon as he can. It may well be one of those next days. I don't really know for sure, but I thought that was interesting. Another thing, if you're just curious about time and place, how did this, what's the geography that's involved here? John was baptizing and baptized Jesus, and no one really knows where that took place, but there is a sort of a traditional site. It's about 5 miles north of the Dead Sea, not too far, you know, 14, 15 miles from Jerusalem, that's where, likely where those folks came out from the city to question John. So then we just hear, you know, the next day, Jesus is walking by. So you wonder, is that the terrain? Is that the geography? And then Andrew comes, and then he has to find Peter. Well, those guys don't live there. They live north of the Sea of Galilee, which is, what, some 60, 70 miles away. So where does this give us other information about where John was baptizing? Does it mean that there was some time between when he baptized Jesus and he was doing other stuff and had moved up the river? Don't know about that, but at least you've got these two guys, three of them, John and Andrew and Simon, and they are they're connecting with Jesus. And he's identified with himself as, or they, Andrew says to Simon, we found the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one spoken of in the Old Testament, the one who, Moses said, or God said to Moses, you know, I'm going to raise up one after you, and he's the one who will really lead you on all this fulfillment stuff in Jesus. The Messiah is there. He's the Anointed One, the prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews tells us, priest and king together. I have to tell you, we talk about Jesus being the prophet, priest, and king, threefold office. And I was curious because I couldn't find anything in the scriptures which describes a prophet being anointed. And it wasn't a very satisfying search, because maybe something out there. I'm sure there are lots of people who know more than I do. But I could not find in the Old Testament a reference to a prophet being anointed. That may not be a big deal. There are sort of tangential references to prophets doing the anointing. And Aaron, of course, the priest of God, which may be close in terms of some of his role, but not specifically a prophet. But we do know that Jesus bears the office. He's the prophet, priest, and king, all into one. And by the way, you couldn't have that. You couldn't have that in traditional Old Testament parlance. You couldn't have a priest and a king serving the same office. You know how Saul got into trouble when he tried to perform, in a sense, the prophetic or priestly office, and Samuel had to set him straight, and it cost Saul a lot. But Jesus did get those offices together. As I said, Hebrews, I think it's the fourth chapter, maybe describes all that, how they come together. So a lot kind of interesting in directly and maybe somewhat inferentially in that section. What else do you want to talk about there?
He says in verse 39, he says to them, "Come and you will see." When they ask him, you know, "Where are you staying?" And you brought up this interesting point that when he says to them, "What are you seeking?" And they respond, "Where are you staying?" It seems like an unusual question. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Why are they concerned about where he's staying?
Well, 4 o'clock. They doesn't have too much more. There's not much more time there. They're calling him Master. They've been with John and John the Baptist, and as a disciple, you go with him. And where he goes, you go. Where he stays, you stay. So maybe that's a recognition of some transfer here, a transfer of allegiance. He leaves the one. You know, John says, "I must decrease, he must increase." And I don't hear John protesting at all, John the Baptist. And so maybe it's just a sign of sort of transfer of allegiance. "We've been yours, John the Baptist. Bye-bye, so long," not flippantly at all, and then they recognize the greater one, and they follow him and become his disciples, and so it's important to know where he's going to stay, because there is.
Good point. Very good. Well, I'd like to invite our listeners, if they have questions as well, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can give us a call, 314-821-0850. Or 1-800-730-2727 as we dig into the text today. We're in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, and we're studying with Dr. James Nill, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Triangle, Virginia. Anything else about that first paragraph that you'd like to talk about today, Pastor?
Let's see here. Probably that's good enough for now. We may come back to it later if we think of something else.
Okay, very good. Well, let's jump ahead to the next paragraph, and we'll dig into it a little bit. We've got a break coming up shortly, but the next day, in verse 43, John chapter 1, verse 43, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip followed Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So what seems like starts off as kind of a simple conversation turns into something prophetic, I guess.
Okay.
So the next day, here's your word that nuance that keeps coming up again. The next day,
right?
Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me."
Right. Again, the geography is interesting because if they're really 5 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, that's a long trip. But you almost think maybe John has migrated up the river over time and doing his ministry in different places. I don't know about that. But then he decides to go to Galilee. The disciples, John and Cephas, who now all of a sudden is called Peter by John. You notice that. It doesn't stick with the name Cephas, which is the Aramaic word, means rock, and the Greek word for rock is Peter, so that's where those connections come together. They're from Bethsaida, which is a little town or a little area close to Capernaum. Actually, Bethsaida means the place of the fishermen. They're fishing. So that was the name of the town. Was it was named after the occupation, fishing. So they were there, and Jesus sees, goes on and sees Philip. Now it's not John the Baptist, sort of inferring here's somebody you might be interested in, you should follow, in a sense taking the lead, here's the Lamb of God. But Jesus himself now is actively calling his disciples. And so he finds Philip, another one of those fishermen, and he says, follow me. The power of the call. You know, they just turned and went. Later on, you know, James and John, they leave their father in the boats, and they go when Jesus says, follow me. And that's Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit working. Christ comes and welcomes you to follow him. You're empowered as you hear of him and hear through his word that comes from his mouth and what you read about him. And you're struck, you're caught up in that. You see people maybe who haven't been connected to church much or at all. Maybe they've drifted away a bit. And then they begin thinking about things a little bit more profoundly or deeply in their lives. And they just sort of get that tug. And it seems there's got to be something substantial here in life. There's got to be something worth following. There's got to be something worth hanging my hat on. There's got to be something worth more than all this temporary and fleeting and changing and unreliable stuff that's around me. And I need something. And Jesus says, follow me. And you learn to know, you need. I mean, you come to know about him through his word and what he has done. Saves you from your sins, loves you, will not go away from you, holds you up in his hands, opens the gate to eternal life. I mean, that's just good stuff. And when you see that, well, God like wraps his arms around you, and you just want to go and you want to be there. And it's not disappointing. You know, there's no bait and switch here. You come and you hear and you're fed and you're guided and you're forgiven, and there's no better place.
We are studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 1 today, verses 35 through 51. We're studying with Pastor James Nill from Concordia Lutheran Church in Triangle, Virginia. We need to take a quick break. I want to remind our listeners, though, if you have a question about today's text, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'd be glad to take your questions. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying John chapter 1. Stick around.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Bill Nye, the science guy, is an agnostic, but he sounded almost religious at the close of his debate with Ken Ham on creation versus evolution.
It is a wonderful and astonishing thing to me that we are, you and I, are somehow at least one of the ways that the universe knows itself.
Debate moderator Tom Foreman asked Nye a question from the audience.
How did consciousness come from matter?
Don't know. This is a great mystery.
But it was no mystery to the president of Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, responding.
The one who created us said that he made man in his image, and he breathed into man, and he became a living being. And so the Bible does document that. That's where consciousness came from, that God gave it to us.
The entire debate held at Kentucky's Creation Museum can be watched online at debatelive.org. I'm Steve Coleman.
Vocation, vocation, occupation. What are the differences between those three? A lot of people think that occupation and vocation are the same thing, but they are not. On the next Law and Gospel, which is an insight item, we're going to be taking a look at what a vocation truly is.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
To His Time, we are studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 1 this morning, verses 35 through 51. We're studying with Pastor James Nill, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Triangle, Virginia. Pastor Nill, before we went to break, we were just getting into the second paragraph, and one of the things you mentioned was Peter, how he went from Simon to Cephas to Peter. Why is it that quite often we see people get several different names in the Scripture? Is there something significant about Jesus giving him a new name?
Well, particularly in this instance, sure, Simon is a nice name, but Peter, Jesus is thinking vocationally about Peter here, and he's going to make an attachment between his name and how he's going to be, what he's going to do, what his calling is going to be. He's going to be the rock. He's going to be the one that stands by Jesus. Maybe a sandstone rock sometimes, but he becomes the leader. He becomes the one to whom the other disciples look. And Jesus just sort of grabbed that and put it in his hand and says, "Here, Peter, this is your new handle, your new name, and you're going to live yourself into that." It happens in other instances in the Scriptures as well.
Verses 44 through 46, Philip was from Bethsaida, and you explained to us the meaning of that, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What? And then Philip says, "Come and see." Right. Why does Nathanael say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What's the reputation of Nazareth?
It doesn't have much of a reputation. Maybe just a simple sort of backwater town. It's not on the water. It's not necessarily along any major travel route. And it's certainly not Bethlehem. And if Nathanael was thinking about his scriptures and Messiah, and he knew about Micah and being born in Bethlehem, so what's this? What's with Nazareth? And Philip, gets the same answer. Jesus was saying to Andrew and John before, "Come and see." And they came and they saw, and that was it.
So now Nazareth isn't really known for anything. It's just kind of a small town, not really much exciting to it, huh?
Yeah, as far as I know. Now, it was near, I can't think of it anymore, near another town that was a Roman sort of colony. It had theater and it had arts and the like, and as people have speculated that Joseph, being identified as a carpenter, may well have been kind of one is employed in constructing stuff from this nearby town. But the Nazareth itself, as far as I know, no, nothing special about it.
So Philip says to him, "Come and see." And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." What prompts Jesus to say this? What does Jesus mean by this?
Well, I guess he knew something about Nathanael. first of all, maybe just interesting to note, Nathanael, of course, means gift of God.
Uh-huh.
He's always identified in the Scriptures as Nathanael, more often as Bartholomew. So if you're looking at some of the listings of the disciples' names, and the 12 of them, you don't find Nathanael, it's because he's Bartholomew. And so he has a couple of different names, by the way, again. But the reason for that name differential, I'm not really sure. I don't know about, and I don't know if anybody else does much either. In whom is no deceit, so Nathanael's a straight shooter. Nathanael's going to tell it like it is, as we sort of heard already. What do you mean about this Nazareth? And Jesus likes that. The implication is he admires that. Here's someone that's not going to fool around. He's not going to fool you.
Mm-hmm.
Good person you want as a disciple. Good person you want as one who proclaims God's word. This is the truth. This is straight out. This is reliable stuff. Not going to fool you here. Good man to have on your team if you're collecting disciples. And then, of course, Nathaniel's got to be convinced.
How do you know me?
Pardon me?
He says, how do you know me?
Yeah, how do you know me? And Jesus says, well, under the fig tree, and Nathaniel's beginning, you can see the wheel spinning. Wait a minute. There wasn't anybody around when I was under that fig tree. How does he know? So, bam, it hits him, you know what? This is real.
Mm-hmm.
And he's overwhelmed. He's maybe Peter-like in this instance. I mean, first of all, he's on the one side. What do you mean? And then the second is, wow, you're the Messiah. He's not being fooled, but he also is pretty straightforward. When he changes here, he is clearly can come out with that. Rabbi, master, teacher, you are the Son of God. And by the way, if I can make one point here, there are some folks who have a problem with the divine nature of Christ, that he really is the Son of God, that some of the anti-Trinitarian people, mm-hmm. some of the folks who see Jesus as a good guy, but nothing, a little more than that. If you look at the text, in some instances, reference to Jesus as Son of God, it's just Son of God with no definite article, no the in front of it. So some people say, well, he's a Son of God, like you and I are sons of God, whatever. But here you can't get around that.
Hmm.
Greek text says the. Clearly, you can't knock it, get rid of it. The Son of God. So there you go.
Hmm. Very good. You are the King of Israel.
Yeah. Yeah. Two things. Son of God, King of Israel. So he's sort of divine human nature maybe connected here. People were looking for the consolation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You heard that recently in the temple last Sunday, his lessons. Looking for the Messiah, looking for someone to come and redeem Israel. Some thought that was going to be extremely physical, get rid of the Roman occupiers, restore Israel to its glory and former glory, to Davidic glory, perhaps, and Solomonic glory. King of Israel has broader implications than that. Nathaniel may not have recognized that when he was saying it, may not have. But the King of Israel is King of God's people. As you probably know, listeners may well know that that Paul makes it clear in his writings in Galatians and other places that believers are in this kingdom, in the Abrahamic kingdom. The children of Israel, the sons of Israel, the sons of Abraham, children of Abraham, are really not those by the law, that is, by the legal way, by birth, but through the promise. Jacob, and I'm sorry, Isaac, and the child of promise. So all of us who respond and who the Holy Spirit brings into faith are part of this nation of God's people. And so the King of Son of God, King of Israel, he's really the King of all of his people.
He's the King of Israel. Do you think that Nathaniel really at that moment grasps what he's saying when he says you are the King of Israel?
Go ahead.
Or do you think he's thinking more of an earthly type king?
Whether it's completely earthly type, I'm not sure. He might have. I certainly know this, that when I, for instance, and for sure, and many other people first get to know something, you don't know everything about mm-hmm. it right away. You grow into it. So Nathaniel may have been responding to what he knew and saw, and many people did think of the redeemer of the land, restorer of the purity of the land without the oppressive occupation, and had a limited view of him. And that's one reason some continued to reject him, because he was the king who was killed. How does that work? And so he was rejected because he didn't fulfill that preconceived notion, although, of course, the Old Testament, for those who knew it as they claimed to know it and probably did know it, was very clear that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the suffering servant. He was the humble king, Zechariah. So it's all there. It just depends on what you're willing to grasp. But Nathaniel may well have started out with one view, or at least leaning in that direction, but you can be sure it expanded over time. That's, by the way, that's why you go to Sunday school. That's why you go to Bible class. That's why you study God's Word, because you're going to grow.
That's right. Verse 50 and 51. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the part that I said, it sounds like he's getting prophetic here.
Yes, and I read a fair amount about that, looking for something that had slipped my mind about Jesus revealing himself in this way, see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Of course, that's the reference to Jacob as he's fleeing his angry brother, and he sleeps at night, and he puts his head on a rock, and has a dream, and the heavens is open, and sees God, and the angels ascending and descending, and God is telling him, "I'm going to be with you," and so on. And the best I can come up with, and it's probably pretty good, is this opening of heaven to Jacob was God revealing himself to Jacob and letting Jacob know he's there, letting Jacob know he's going to be with him and guiding him, and you can trust him and all those things. And so Jesus, in revealing himself, was in a sense like the opening of heaven and the truth coming down and God opening up and revealing himself through Jesus, and Philip and Nathaniel is going to recognize that more and more as time goes on. But specific stuff beyond that, if there's somebody out there who had another idea on that, I haven't found it yet.
Is there any significance? I'm guessing it's just a regional thing, but is there any significance to it being a fig tree and not just... Why do they say fig tree as opposed to any just tree? Any significance to that, or is it...
Well, fig trees were there. They were ubiquitous. But sure, I mean, you can play with the word. Figs are fruit. They bear fruit. They're the... When you speak about contentment in Israel, everyone has his own vine for grapes, his own fig tree. That's the way you're going to survive. It's your income. It's your it's where you find a stability of life and so on. But a fig tree also has not the fig tree in my wife's backyard. Well, it's our backyard, but she's the tender at our house. She does have to prune them back, or they get to be so tall you can't reach the fruit on the top. But if you want to let them grow, they'll grow and the branches will come out and can provide some shade for you. Well, I don't know if as much as an olive tree, but certainly a fruit bearing and a sustenance that kind of thing.
Anything else on this text in any of the texts that we've covered today that you'd like to share today, Pastor?
Yeah, well, I'm going to talk about this more in the
sermonette
that comes up shortly. But the call, I mean, what happens when Andrew knows about Jesus He goes and gets Simon. What happens when Philip learns about Jesus? He goes and finds Nathaniel. That's convinced folks. The advertisers always tell you, listen to your friends who like this product or whatever. The one who really believes because he's seen what's there and he knows it's so, and he has no problem recommending it, if you will. And here's even more than that, because I don't know if we grasp completely how this longing for redemption in Israel was there, and maybe even particularly heightened about this time with the occupying forces, and life is just not happy, and you have these prophetic words, and I guess the thing is that whenever a young girl thinks about growing up and marrying and having a child, she said, will this be the one? Well, of course, with Mary, it was the one. And even though Joseph is called his father here in this text, everybody knows that he was certainly the care giver for Joseph and Mary, but not the biological father. So those things show... Well, I guess the point I want to make is that when you are convinced, you will tell others and bring them in. And I want to encourage folks. Yeah, people listening here, if you know of someone who maybe doesn't know Jesus, and you have conversations with that person, it doesn't have to be you pat them on the back and say, "Listen, I got to tell you something here," but in your conversations, and the Holy Spirit will prompt you. He just does that. And sometimes we say, "Oh, I'm kind of afraid. I don't know if I'm going to be embarrassed or whatever." Let it out in a kind, inviting sort of way. Come and see. Come and see. You and I are not the Holy Spirit, but we is agents, and God will do the work on the folks if they're just in touch with the Word. So I really pick up on that. When folks saw Jesus, they wanted to tell somebody else. That's a very good thing.
We can trust God at His Word.
Amen.
We can trust Him to do what He says in His Word. His Word is performative. When God says something in His Word, not only does He say it, but it happens. You know, back in Genesis, God says, "Let there be light," and there's light.
And there's light.
So yep. when he tells Nathaniel, "You will see greater things than these," Nathaniel's going to see greater things than just the fig tree or the fact that he's talking to Jesus. He's going to see greater things.
Certainly did. And John points that out. Later on, the medical said, "These are written that you may believe." And so all those things are unfolding in front of Nathaniel's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And we just have to sing that text, don't we? You can't help but sing it. Well, Pastor, thank you so much for taking time to study God's Word with us.
Okay. Pleasure to be here.
Absolutely. We've been studying God's Word today with Dr. James Nill from Concordia Lutheran Church in Triangle, Virginia. And I hope that everything goes well, that you stay warm out there at the 30 degrees in Triangle, Virginia.
Right. If folks in this area, come join us. 10:30 Sunday morning.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Pastor, for being our guest today and studying God's Word. We wish you God's blessings and hope to talk with you in the future.
Take care.
Thanks. You too. Bye now. Coming up in the next segment, we'll reflect on some hymns from the season of Epiphany. And coming up in the 9 o'clock hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. We'll hear God's Word. We'll pray God's Word. And we'll hear a sermonette from Pastor Nill as well. So stick around for all these right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.